Amen, and you can be seated. It is good to have each and every one of you here this morning for our Sunday School Hour. Good to have teens in this session, as well as all the adult classes and folks be filtering in as buses arrive. And again, we're in for a real treat. It's great to have our dear friends, the Williamses, here. And so I'm not going to take any more time. I want Dr. Tom Williams to come and speak to us.
Thank you. I yesterday greeted the preacher, as I usually do, with a hug, and first thing I knew, one arm was clear around him, and I was hugging myself. I told him, I said, "Man, you lose any more weight, you'll be able to sleep in the shade of the clothesline." But he's not down quite as far yet. As I saw a lady while back, she was so skinny that she got a run in her hose and her leg fell out. That's pretty skinny. But it's certainly good to see the Rogers and to see what God is doing in their lives and the life of the church here. We appreciate so much you folks that you send a gift to the ministry every month. And we do not take that for granted. We're so thankful for it and praise the Lord for it and your faithfulness over the years. And it's a joy to be here with Ms. Williams. Sweetheart, would you stand, please? Some of the folks may not have met you in times past. This is my dear wife, and I thank God for her, and what a blessing she is to me. Folks say, "Brother Williams, you look younger and happier." And I said, "I'm both of those." Amen. Praise God for my sweetheart. Let me just tell you just a little bit of what's happening in our life. And, we had two of the places in Montana. One of them did sell, thank God, after 3.5 years. In January, it closed, we were able to get out of it without having to pay anything for somebody to take it. Like so many people do today, we had to keep reducing it, but we praise God we were able to pay the house off, pay off everything against it, and some other things, and so thank God for that. We have the second ranch up for sale. Many of you know we're trying to move to southern Indiana, just across the river from Louisville, Kentucky. About 15, maybe 20 minutes downtown Louisville from the place that we're looking at, which is a place of 26,000 square feet under roof. And it was built by two men for their mother to make a living. It has 12 beautiful bed and breakfast rooms in it. One room, it'll seat 500, one it'll seat 400, so all of you can come at once if you want to, as long as you just want to sit, you know. Maybe you were raised like I was. Daddy just hung us on a nail every night because there was so many of us. You'll want to come and see it once we get moved down there. So that's a place we're looking at and believing God for. I was sitting at my desk one day, and the Lord said, "Tom, don't tell me what you're going to go down there and do. Just go down there, and I'll tell you what you're going to do." I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." The older I get, the more I know to walk ahead of God's a very foolish thing. Because Jesus kept saying, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." That's certainly what we want to do. So you pray for us, if you would, and pray for the sale of the second ranch, which is up at Belt, Montana, a place of 256 acres, and it has a nice home on it. You pray. It's a very beautiful place, very serene place. Everybody that comes there says, "My, it's just so peaceful here." And the deer graze out in the meadow every night, about 40 or 50 of them, and different creatures around. Porcupines come waddling up the road, and the cows howl from the hills, and a lot of things that are enjoyable. You say enjoyable. You enjoy cowardice. Yeah, at a distance, I enjoy. I understand now why they howl like that. If you had to sit on the ground, you'd howl too, especially in the winter time. It's a blessing to just be serving God. A lot of people say, well, Brother Williams, how's the ministry doing as far as serving God? Well, we average about 50,000 people a year being saved in the ministry through our films and books and preaching and all. And I never really advertise that or brag about it or anything else. It's God's business, not ours. But we're thankful for how God uses the ministry. And you certainly have a part in that by giving each month and praying each month for us. And we appreciate it more than I could possibly tell you. Saw something interesting the other day, and it kind of brings things down where they belong. I saw a snail sitting on the back of a turtle, and he was saying, "Whee!" So I guess speed's kind of relative, you know, according to from your perspective. But if you have your Bibles today, would you turn with us to the book of the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. And if you don't, not real familiar with that, it just before the book of Isaiah, just before the book of Isaiah, you'll hear it called the Canticles, by some commentators and so on. The Song of Solomon, just before the book of Isaiah. If you're not familiar with Isaiah, it's in the middle of your Bible. I always think of the one young man who came home from a secular institution, and he said to his father, he said, "Daddy," he said, "do you believe the Bible still?" And he said, "Why, of course, son, I believe the Bible." And he said, "Well, Daddy, do you believe all of it?" And he was really encouraged that the boy had been off to a secular university and was interested in the Bible and somewhat. And he said, "Yes, I believe it all." He said, do you believe the story of Jonah?" And he said, "Well, of course." He said, "Well, would you mind just turning over there and explaining Jonah to me?" And so the dad got his Bible and he started through the minor prophets, and he came to Hosea and then Joel and then Amos and then Obadiah and then Micah. And he came back and he came to Amos, and then he came back to Micah, and then he came over to Nahum and Habakkuk, and went back and forth a little bit, and he said, "Jonah's not in my Bible." "No," he said, "I know, Dad." He said, I cut it out last year out of your Bible, and I took it to school with me. I've had it all year, and you haven't missed it. Now, Dad, tell me how precious that book is to you. Would you have missed Jonah?" You know, it's sad. Some of us might not have missed Jeremiah in a year. I hope the Bible will become very precious to you. And you'll read it, and you'll heed it, and you'll hide its words in your heart like David did, that we might not sin against God. And here's a little book that's not preached out of much, but the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon in chapter 1, and Solomon is writing here, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. drop down in verse 4 and look at the bottom of the verse. We will remember thy love. And where I take time to read the whole first chapter, you would notice love a number of times. If you went over to chapter 2, verse 1, so is my love. In verse 4, his banner over me is love. And we sing a song to that effect, don't we, today about our Savior, because that's really, we use this book, and rightfully so, about marriage and about the love between a man and a woman. But the real purpose of writing the book was the love of God for His church. It's speaking of the love of God and the greatness of that love. His banner over me was love. Verse 5, for I am sick of love, or I'm love sick. That's where we get that. I'm just love sick. I'm love stricken. I'm so in love with this person. He so forth. Verse 7, he said, do not awake my love. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Verse 9, my beloved. And over in verse 17, my beloved. Back up in verse 13, my love. Back up in verse 10, my beloved and my love. And so the book is saturated with this word love. And today, love is so misconstrued. Love is so confused with lust. Hollywood knows nothing about love, but they know about everything there is about lust. They're both four-letter words, but there's a Grand Canyon between the two. I hope you understand true love. And I've always said that love does not have to have a return in order to love. If it did, then why did God ever love you and me? Because there was certainly no return from us. God commanded His love toward us, or commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. You see, the Lord Jesus did not love something beautiful. He did not love something wonderful. In 1958, we had a little girl born named her Cheryl. Cheryl was a spinal bifida baby, and they didn't know a lot about it in the 1950s. And she had a hole in her back the size of a baseball, and the spinal cord had pulled into where the spine had split. And when she were born, her head was twice as large as it should have been. And then she died 4 months and 20 days later, and her head was 21 inches long, the same length as her body. And she actually was a monstrosity. And my wife died 16 days after Cheryl was born. And so I was left with two children. Tim was 2 and a half, and little Cheryl was newborn. And so it became my privilege and my duty. Every afternoon after work in Los Angeles, I would go by the big general hospital in L.A. and go up to the pediatric floor and walk back to little Cheryl's bed, because she couldn't come home. That was the only hospital actually in Los Angeles that was capable of taking care of a baby like that. So I would go by every afternoon and sit by her crib and cry a while. She was paralyzed from the hole down, but she could take her little hand and hold on to my finger because that was operative. I'd go by and I'd spend a while with her and talk to her and tell her I loved her and so on. So I was sitting there one afternoon and Cheryl had a hold to my finger, and I was just jiggling like this. And the Lord said, Tom, she's really ugly, isn't she? And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, she is. He said, do you love her? I said, with all my heart. He said, do you love her as much as you love Tim? I said, maybe a little more. And he said, Tom, I'm gonna take Cheryl home here real soon. And he said, I don't want you to ever forget what she looked like. Because that's what you looked like when I loved you. You see, when God loved us, we were warped and twisted and maimed and made ugly by sin. And yet, He loved us. And yet, He loved us. Easy to love that which is pretty, isn't it? You know, James tells us that. He said, a man come in your church, he's got on some nice clothing and a pretty suit and all of that, and his shoes are shined, and he'll come in and he's got a big gold ring on his finger. You'll say, come in, come in, come in. And you'll take him right down front because you want to see everybody, want everybody to see who's in church. And but he said some old boy come in overalls and his shirt's hanging out about one side of it, and his shoes are the old clodhoppers that you farm in. And he said, if you're not real careful, you'll stick him back under the balcony and hope he leaves in the closing prayer. Because my brethren have not the mind of Christ. See, it'll be wonderful to get to heaven because we won't have a partial love. See? See, Brother Kent, you'll love me in heaven much as you love her. No marriage in heaven. No families in heaven. Just God's people. And we'll love one another equally. What a blessing that will be. Our love here is so partial, so divided. And we are to love our wives special. We ought to love our children special. But God deliver us from having that shut our love off. We're to love one another. We're to love one another. Hereby shall men know ye are my disciples if you love one another. God said, how? How? How can you take the same mouth and praise me and curse your brother? He said, a fountain cannot spew forth sweet water and bitter water. You can't do that. It can't come out of the same spigot. And if we could just really get a hold of this thing of honestly loving one another and looking at one another through the eyes of love, be able to say, that person is a better Christian than I am. See, God said we ought to prefer one another. We ought to prefer one another. If we could get rid of criticism, if we could get rid of criticism and jealousy and gossip, the church would lunge forward like a lion loosed from his leash. But I don't know why that we think smoking and drinking and that type of thing is what's killing the church. It isn't. It isn't. I doubt. It would surprise me if we have anybody here today that smokes. It would surprise me if we had anybody here today that's a professional harlot. But we have people here today who gossip. Right. We have people here today who are jealous. We have people here today. You know, when you start reading the Bible for what it says, not what we think it says, you know what one of the chief sins God says is? Covetousness. Right. Covetousness. It's right next to idolatry. Right. Covetousness. Boy, we covet one another, you know. Oh, I wish I had that car. I wish I, you know. Young preachers used to say to me, boy, I wish I could pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond. I said, you are an idiot. When Dr. Jack Hiles was alive, and this was clear back several years before he died, he told me one day, he said, preacher, the bills of this church are $40,000 a day. I said, you can have it. You know, Look, you covet somebody else's looks. If God would have known, and he would have, that you need to look like that, he'd have made you like that.
Right.
Look, if you're ugly, be thankful. Yeah. And some of you are, you know. Look, if nobody's ugly, nobody's pretty.
Right.
You made somebody pretty by being ugly. Man, you ought to say, boy, thank God I made a lot of people pretty. You know? If you're short, thank God. You made somebody tall.
Right.
See, let's figure this out. You can't have heat without cool.
Right.
You can't have summer without winter. You can't have up without down. You can't have far without near. So, you know, God's got this all in balance if we just be careful about it. And so, you know, I learned a little poem years ago. Watch the words you say. Be sure and keep them sweet. Because you don't know which ones you're going to have to eat. You know? And that's a real good deal. That's a real good deal. So love is the most tremendous thing. God is love. He's not a God of love. He is love. He's love personified. And God wants us to love each other. He tells us, love your wife like Christ loved the church. He said, love the brethren. He even went to an extreme in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he said, in the last days, it'll be so wicked on earth, you're going to have to love people not for what you think they ought to be, but what they are. That's where he said, love covers a multitude of what?
Sins.
Just like a suit covers a multitude of fat. You know. Yeah. Somebody, you know, you buy a new suit and buy a size or two bigger than normal, and somebody will say, you've lost weight, haven't you? And you say, well, maybe. You know you ain't. You just bought a bigger dress or a bigger suit. But just like, you know, it just like a suit covers things, dress covers things, love covers that. Love covers sin. You see somebody and they're just not living for God. You know, you have to just love them.
That's right.
Like a lot of women tell me, you know, brother women, you just don't know what I married. I said, well, look in the mirror. He didn't get a bargain either. You know. Do you wear glasses? Do you wear glasses, Brother Pickett Paul? I think you do. I can't see them now. Now I can. Okay. But, you know, yesterday I was talking to Brother Pickett Paul for a minute. And I walked off and I said, good night, his glasses are dirty. Did you ever notice how your glasses can be filthy, but you can see the dirt in somebody else's and can't even see yours?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just making this story up, Brother Don. Your glasses were really clean yesterday. Well, they really weren't. Yes, they were. But you see, it's a whole lot easier to see dirt in other people's lives. That's why God said, before you start examining your brother, reach up and get the log out of your eye so you can see better how to pull the splinter out of his. And if we could get a hold of these truths in the Word of God and practice them, just not gossip, just no criticism, no ridicule, no jealousy, oh my, whew, it'd sure be a better place to live. Oh, it'd be a wonderful place to live. This is, you know, the Song of Solomon here in chapter 1. I just want to point out three or four things to you this morning, if I could, please. Number one, love is precious. And Jesus Christ is the lover of our soul. You know, I love him because he first loved me. Would you just turn over quickly to 1 Peter? The book of 1 Peter, please, in your Bible. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, say it with me, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, he is precious. And the wonderful, wonderful truth, notice in verse 18 of chapter 1, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 18, For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the, say it with me, precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew 26. And look there, if you would, at verses 7 and 8. And the Bible said, There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, the Lord Jesus is precious. He's precious. We talk about diamonds being a precious stone. We talk about rubies and sapphires being precious stones. No, here's the precious stone here. Here's the pearl of great price. Here is the one that makes heaven heaven and makes hell hell by not being there. You see, the people in hell will not enjoy Jesus Christ because he's not there. The people in heaven will be there. You know, one little girl lived next to this atheist, and she was a Christian. And he said to her one day, he said, suppose I get to hell and Jesus is there. And she said, that can't be, mister. She said, where Jesus is can't be hell. Amen. Amen. He took our hell, didn't he, and destroyed it for us that are saved. And he is precious. He is precious. And this woman took this precious ointment and put over the precious head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we notice here in the book of Solomon, love is precious. He says all of these things. Notice a bundle, verse 13, a bundle of myrrh, a bundle of myrrh here. We think of the precious things that were brought to Christ. Frankincense and myrrh were brought to him. Precious ointments that the men from the east came with camel loads of it. Please don't think they came with one old camel and gave him $50 or $1,500 of gold. No, they gave him camel loads of gold. And they gave him camel loads of spices. They weren't coming to a king. They were coming to the king. And when the Queen of Sheba came, she brought Solomon almost $15 million in gold, plus all of the precious stones that we have no idea of their worth, plus all of the ointments and all of the other things that she brought. And that was just to a king. And these gentlemen have come hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to the king. And but I'm just saying to you today here that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being precious. He's like a bundle of myrrh. He's sweet and he's precious. Oh, we love to sing, don't we? Jesus is the what? Sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Aren't you glad his name is Jesus? It's just musical, isn't it? What if God would have named him Mephibosheth? You know, Mephibosheth. Ain't no way. But Jesus just flows. It's just precious. It's wonderful. And we see this in this bundle of myrrh here, that he's precious. Secondly, we see that he is pleasant in verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Pleasant. Don't you like to be around people that are pleasant? Boy, I do. I tell you, you know, Psalm 23 said, he leads me beside the still waters. It's a pleasant time. It's a pleasant place. I like to be in a place that's pleasant. I don't want to be in a home that's in an uproar. I don't want to be in a home where they scream at their children. And I was in this one house, and this lady had three little kids, and they were being a little bit rowdy. But I come from a family of 14. She didn't know anything about rowdiness. These little kids were hollering and cutting up, and she came in and said, "Don't yell in this house!" I said, "I bet they never will after that." Amazing how we teach our children, and you little devil, I'll beat the sap out of you, you know. Yeah, jump all over your kid for losing a wrench, and you lost 50 when you were little. But now you have Alzheimer's, so you don't remember that. Okay. Look, Jesus is pleasant. You've never seen him, I promise you, when he wasn't pleasant. You've never talked to him when he wasn't pleasant. I wish I was always pleasant to talk to. Sometime I'm not. You're not, Brother William? Well, yeah, I really am, but I have to be humble. I'm not always pleasant. You're not always pleasant. You see, but he's always pleasant.
Yes, amen.
He's pleasant regardless of how you have treated him. It says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know how to stop an argument?
Right.
Yeah. Pretty soon your wife will get tired of arguing with herself. Pretty soon your husband will get tired of arguing with himself. If we could just go... Boy, it's really hard, isn't it? I was given the marriage seminar one time, and I'm not saying all redheaded people are this way, but I think most people that have red hair is because they have a fire in here somewhere, and it turns it red, this redheaded lady was sitting there, and if you're redheaded, I'm just going on, okay? And besides, I'm colorblind, so I wouldn't know if you're redheaded or not. I know if you're bald-headed, so don't get too... too proud of that, okay. This lady was sitting there, and she had fire engine red hair. And I was talking about obeying your husband. And boy, directly that lady shot straight up out of pew, about 300 people there. And she threw her purse like that, and the compact went one way, and the lipstick went the other way. And she said, "Whoa! I bet you even tell your wife how to vote." I said, "I do. She signs it, and I fill out the page." And man, that's the last time I ever saw that woman. I mean, her high heels were burning the time she got out of there. Most of us have that problem that lady had. When things aren't going our way, this just somehow gets open. And we say something offensive, something. But Jesus, always pleasant. Did you notice when he went into the temple and made the whip and drove out the animals and kicked over the money changers' tables? What'd he do with the doves? Turned them loose. See, that's how pleasant he is. That's how peaceful he is. Try to be pleasant. It'll take away a lot of your regrets. It'll take away your sleepless nights. And so let's all work on being pleasant. Verse 13 says that he is pleasant. And notice, if you would please, then that the script. What time do we quit in here? Quarter after? Ain't no way.
Well.
Yeah. We'll just have both services together and then take the offerings and announcements, okay? Notice, love is a physician. Love heals. You know, I don't know of a marriage that love wouldn't heal. I've never counseled a marriage that love would not heal. But we reach a point where we're not willing to love beyond that point. You know, a couple flew me to Texas. They had tens and tens of millions of dollars. They owned golf courses. They owned supermarkets. And their home was a $14 million home. It had a full-blown ice cream parlor in it. It had a one-acre atrium in it. It had an elevator in it. The living room was 100 feet long. Living room, just a living room. Had two grand pianos just in the living room. It was some sort of place. But they couldn't get along. And so they flew me down there to tell them how to get along. But you know, love will fix anything. Love will fix any marriage. Love will fix any problem you have with your in-laws or outlaws. Love will fix things at work. You know, if you just love your boss at work, it doesn't matter how he is, how she is, if you just love him. It won't matter about the neighbor, about him having a fair-sized dog right over here. It won't matter. It won't matter. If you have a neighbor that has a St. Bernard and he gets out and he comes over and lies down in your flower bed, mashes all your favorite flowers, just take him by the collar and say, "Come on, Bolivar," and lead him over to the house where he belongs and say, Miss Brown, you know, I know you were missing Bolivar and you was probably worried about him. And I just wanted you to know he was over in our flower bed and I just didn't want you to worry, so I brought him home. And Lord bless you now. Bye, Bolivar. You know, later on, you might be able to get that person to church. But if you go over there dragging Bolivar and he's wearing his toenails off, and you say, "Your stupid elephant was over here in my flower bed, and I want you to know we're thinking about suing you, but we'll pray about it, maybe." There ain't no use you going over there during the evangelistic meetings and saying, "How about going to church with us?" You know, love can heal just about anything. Well, no, anything, because love never fails. Love never fails. And let me close real quick with the greatest story I know on the power of love. When my second wife was sick and had been sick for four or five years, everybody was just all over my case about putting her in a institution or taking her to some rehab center and leaving her, that she'd be so much better off. And you think you're God, and you think you're doing everything can be done, and so forth. So finally, I got tired of it, and I went over to this rehab center that's world famous in Denver, Colorado. The three that are the greatest in the world is the one in Denver and Rockefeller Center and one in Europe. And so I went to Craig Rehab and I talked to them, and they said it'll be months before you can get in to see Dr. Silo. And it was nearly 4 months before I could get an appointment with him. Finally got an appointment, got over there, and he had occupational therapists and physical therapists and speech therapists and every kind of therapist there was in that rehab center. He had them in a huge room, maybe from the middle door of the auditorium up here and over to this aisle. And it was quite large, and he had chairs sitting all around. These people were in there. And he put a chair right out in the middle, and he asked me to do what I could do with my wife, and I showed him everything I had accomplished, and at the end of 1 hour of demonstrating everything that we could do, he said to these therapists, he said, can anybody improve in your field on what you have seen the preacher has accomplished? And I looked around that room, and there wasn't a dry eye in that room. And each therapist said, Dr. Silo, you know we can't. What we do for money. What this man has done, he does for love. Because he loves. And you know that we can't touch love. At that point, Dr. Silo said to his secretary, go to the office and get this certain file. And he brought it back and he said, sit down, preacher, I want you to read this story. It was a story of a boy in Alaska who had had a car wreck and was in a coma. He had been in Craig Rehab Center for just over 11 months. And after the finest rehab in the world, this boy, after 11 months in there and all of the work that they had done, that boy, on command, could do this. And that was it. He couldn't move another part of his body. He couldn't speak. He couldn't do anything. His mom and dad came down to see him. And they said to the institution, he's not doing any good. We'll take him home. And so they put him on a plane, flew him home. They got off the plane in Anchorage, Alaska. The boy was on a stretcher. The attendants of the plane and had the ambulance there to help him to go home. And they got him off the plane and set the stretcher down like they do before they load it. And this boy's brother, named Bill, had never seen his brother since the wreck. And he came over and he looked at his brother on the stretcher and he knelt down and he leaned over his brother and his tears began to drip on his brother's face and he said, Fred, I love you. I love you. The boy on the stretcher reached up, put his arms around his brother and said, hey, Bill, I love you too. And Silo said to me, he said, get a copy of that story. Take it to your critics. Sir, love did in 5 seconds what we could not touch in 11 months. Do you, if you could get an idea this morning, what would happen to Berean Baptist Church and the city of Adrian if we just loved one another? Preacher, you come, please, would you?
Let's all stand, please. How many of you'd say God spoke to your heart about something already this morning? Raise your hand up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and give you an opportunity. We don't have a piano player up here, but if God's spoken to your heart, you need to make a decision. Just come right now. Just come to the altar. Pray about that decision. Come on, right now, right now, right now. God's spoken to your heart about something. You come. I want you to have a moment. Pray about that. What a powerful, powerful challenge. If we just love, what a difference it would make in your home, what a difference it would make in our city, what a difference it would make in our church. If we just love, boy, it'd shut off criticisms, gossip, bitterness. Imagine in your own family. Imagine that brother, that sister, you haven't talked to him in years. Just love him. Just love. Just love. Anyone else, you need to pray about something. Come on. thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts during this Sunday school hour. And Lord, we would ask you to help us to have that kind of love for one another, for the world. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. Absolutely amazing. Thank you for your love. Please work in our hearts and our lives that we would be that kind of people, that we would love like Jesus loves. Bless our morning service, we pray in Jesus' name.